following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I am so glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. We're going to continue this morning working through the book of Ruth. But before we get into it, I have just a couple of sort of down the road sorts of things that I want to mention. First of all, next week, we will have those cards that I mentioned last week on your chairs, the same passage, five ways cards. And then we'll be collecting those for a couple of weeks after that. So be thinking about the passage or verse or even short book of the Bible that you would be interested in hearing about during the month of July from five different preachers. All right, so that's number one. Number two, you heard during our announcement time and for a couple weeks now during our announcements that this coming Saturday, the 16th, we are having not a seminar because seminar sounds too formal, a workshop, a gathering, learning about and addressing the refugee crisis in the Middle East. And I'm really excited about us getting together to learn more about this as a whole church family. But then on Sunday, we also have the opportunity to hear from the man who will be sharing with us Saturday, with Peter Tweel. And so he'll be preaching and engaging in Scripture and what the Bible has to say about how we are called to care for refugees. I'm excited about Peter coming and preaching about that. Initially, when we had planned it, I just felt like, okay, this is great. Like, we should do it because it fits well from the previous day. And it's a great opportunity for us to invite folks who may come on Saturday back on Sunday to hear a little bit more about it and hear what the Bible has to say about it. But I thought it might be kind of the standalone deal, like, okay, he'll talk about refugees this one Sunday. Valuable, of course, but wouldn't necessarily fit with our current series. But as we've been reading Ruth, and as we'll be continuing to read Ruth, we'll see just how appropriate talking about refugees is. We'll see next week elsewhere in the Bible, the care for refugees, but it fits so well with the story of Ruth. It fits really naturally, so I'm excited about that. I love when God just pieces those things together for us. So, all of that stuff said, let's dive back this morning into the book of Ruth. Last week, we dealt with the first five verses, just the first five verses of the book of Ruth. We dealt with what was really just the introduction to the story of Ruth. We looked at the important questions regarding the background and the context, the when, the where, the who, and the what. And I'm not going to go through all of those again, but you're more than welcome to go on our website and you can listen and hear all of that background if you would like. But for a reminder for today, I'm going to just read those first five verses of Ruth because they do give us a lot of the basics that we need to continue working through this book. So Ruth 1:1-5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So we have the when, the where, the who, and we read at the end the what, the situation that Naomi is in. She is stuck. She is in trouble. And that's right where we left her last week, which felt a little bit like an uncomfortable place to leave, but also, I think, a very real place, a place that in times in our lives we can identify with. There are times when we are stuck. So this morning, we're going to take a look at what comes next. Now, I'll warn you right now, we're not going to get to, you know, the Hallmark Channel, wonderful, you know, everything ties back up together at the end of today. But we will see a little bit of resolution. We will walk forward in our story. Erica is laughing because I'm subtly making fun of a show that she loves on the Hallmark Channel. You can ask her all about it later on. And now I'm probably stuck watching it the rest of today. But today we're going to pick back up in Ruth in verse 6. If you don't have a Bible and would like one either for today or to keep, feel free to raise your hand and one of our ushers would be happy to bring you one. And before we dive in further, let me pray for us. Open our ears, O Lord, so that we can hear your word and know your voice. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and strengthen our wills that we may know and serve you better today and always. Amen. So here we are, Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you chesed, as you have shown chesed to your dead husbands." I'll get there eventually, don't worry. May the Lord grant husbands and... May the Lord show you chesed, as you have shown chesed to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Naomi is stuck, and she knows it. Her husband died, her sons died, and she is left with two Moabite daughters. She receives this little glimmer of hope. Hope maybe even might be too strong. This little glimmer of good. In verse 6, Naomi's homeland, Bethlehem, has food again. The Lord had provided food for the people of Bethlehem again. Maybe she has somewhere she can go. Maybe someone there will look after her. Or at least take pity on her. Maybe there's an option. We don't know exactly where this conversation takes place between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, because they had already packed up. They had already started to begin. And so I wonder if they are partway on their journey, if they're halfway through Moab, and you know, maybe this they come to a fork in the road, and one way is where the daughters-in-law have to go if they're going to go to their families, and the other, continuing on, is where they would go to Bethlehem. It doesn't matter a whole lot to the story, but it's always one of those I wonders about this. And so they pack up, and Naomi says to the two women, "Return to your homes. Return home," and then she wishes them a beautiful blessing. I'm really touched by Naomi's words to her daughters-in-law here. She asks that the Lord show them chesed, chesed, because they have shown chesed to her sons. Chesed. I told you last week that that is one of my favorite words in Hebrew. A close second favorite, just because the sound is from the beginning of Genesis 1, it's tohu vabohu, which means formless and void. Tohu vabohu, I mean, like it just kind of rolls off your tongue and is really fun to say. I don't like that so much, like the meaning isn't particularly warm and fuzzy, but like it's just fun Hebrew words to say. But this one I love because of the meaning. And as you're reading, you may see it transliterated many different ways. We talked about this actually at our council meeting on Tuesday. Transliterated means turning the Hebrew letters into their English or Latin letter counterparts. None of these ways is wrong per se, but my preference is the H-K-E-S-S-E-D spelling, because I feel like HK, it's so foreign to anything we would see spelled in English that you can't help but try really hard to pronounce both those letters, and that's exactly how it should be pronounced. It's like it almost sounds like you're choking on the word chesed. You can tell I'm not a native Hebrew speaker. But it comes closest to the first Hebrew letter that we have there, which is a chet. I know that's way more Hebrew than most of you wanted to know, but this was a chance for me to get extra nerdy, and I took it. You're welcome. You're welcome. But when you see this word, either this word, which I'm not sure how many of you see in your daily devotional readings, or one of these words, which is maybe a little bit more likely, it carries a huge cargo of meaning with it. There is no single English word that fully translates chesed, chesed. I'm just going to say chesed because I'm going to start choking and then we'll all be in trouble. But you'll see it translated often as love or as kindness, or sometimes maybe the closest one word translation would be loving kindness, but there we have two words, and even that's not it at its fullest. The reason I changed and put chesed into our reading this morning was because the NIV translated it just kindness. And that's not nearly a full enough translation for what this word means, especially in this context. Chesed at its fullest is the kind of love, kindness, mercy, loyalty, covenant, goodness, compassion that can only come from one source, from God. And so I'm going to walk you through some basic points that we need to understand the fullness of this word. First of all, chesed is based on relationship, usually an existing relationship. And because of this idea of relationship, chesed also has tied to it ideas of loyalty and of covenant. Chesed is also based in action. This isn't just a feeling. This isn't just an emotion. There are feelings and emotions tied into it, certainly, but at its heart, chesed is and also recognizes action. Chesed refers to an act performed for the benefit of a person in real and desperate need. It is in the context of enduring commitment between the parties concerned. Generally, chesed is performed by a situationally weaker person, by a by a situationally more powerful person. Not always, but generally. And then finally, it is voluntary. Hesed is something that is a voluntary action. It is the act of mercy or generosity that goes beyond the call of duty. And God models this for us over and over and over. It is a characteristic of the way God has relationship with us. God blesses us constantly with his chesed. And that is the blessing that Naomi wishes for Ruth and for Orpah when she tells them to return to their families. And what I think is so beautiful about this interaction is that she recognizes that this is the way that these two daughters-in-law treated her husband or her sons, treated their husbands. They showed them chesed. And I would love to know more about those relationships. I would love to know more about why she said that, what that looked like, what it meant to her. But we do know, at least now more, a fullness of what the word means. And we know that these women loved Naomi's sons very, very much. They were a part of the family. And so they told Naomi, no, we're going to go with you. But Naomi is logical. And she lays out the logic of why they need to return to their families. And frankly, it's pretty hard logic to argue with. Of course, Naomi isn't going to have any more sons. And even if she could, by some miracle, it would be a long time before Ruth or Orpah could marry them. The idea is ridiculous. Naomi is logical. She is thoughtful. She is looking after her daughters-in-law here. She's looking out for their best interests. She doesn't want them condemned to the same horrible fate that Naomi herself has experienced. She wants better than that for them. And then there's this weird phrase at the end of her logic, and this phrase that makes me think of Job. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. And Orpah buys into this logic. And I don't think we can blame her. Naomi laid out this logic clear as day. And Orpah just follows her lead. I think it's easy for us reading thousands of years later, knowing the story, to demonize Orpah. Say, oh, come on, you could have done better. But I think it's really important for us to acknowledge that Naomi didn't demonize her. She didn't falter one bit. Ruth didn't falter. The author of the book said nothing about Orpah being a villain. But Orpah's returning home is really helpful, an important part of the story, to us seeing the contrast in Ruth's actions. Ruth's actions become so much greater because Orpah is simply responding to logic. Ruth stayed. Ruth stays with Naomi. And Ruth is completely illogical here. What she's doing makes no sense. It's ridiculous. What is she thinking? And Ruth gives what is a beautiful, heartfelt speech and makes it very clear to Naomi that there's going to be no arguing with her. She's putting her foot down. She is determined. Naomi is family, and Ruth is not going to leave her. She's going to return to Bethlehem with her. I'm amazed at this speech where Ruth references God, that Naomi's God, the Lord Almighty, will now be Ruth's God. Because this is the same God that moments before Naomi tells the women has turned his hand against her. This is the God that Ruth is willing to obey and to worship. I don't see this being the most effective evangelistic method out there. But there has clearly been something about who Naomi is, how much she loves Ruth, and how she exemplified her relationship with the Lord that makes Ruth know that this is where she needs to be, that God is real, And she's willing to walk into that. So in the face of Naomi's clear and strong logic, Ruth is anything but logical. Ruth is loyal, fiercely loyal. She stays with Naomi. She makes the decision not to take the easiest, safest, most logical route. She makes the chesed decision. And this, I don't think there's any arguing, is an act of chesed for sure. By verse 19, we finally arrive back in Bethlehem. The house of bread once again has bread. We're right back where the story began. And Naomi is recognized. She's been gone years, years and years. And she's more than recognized. The town is in a hubbub about her return. Do you remember what Naomi's name means from last week? Blessed. Yeah. Or did you say pleasant? Pleasant. Beautiful, good, yep. But that's not what Naomi is experiencing now. And she says it, call me Mara, she says, because my life is bitter. Naomi tells the women who have come out to greet her just how horrible things have gone. There is one huge thing that stands out in this closing section of chapter 1. Did you pick up on it? How does Naomi talk about this return? She says all me and I statements. Everything she says about her return is referencing only herself. She acts and she speaks as if Ruth isn't even there. If we went by Naomi's words alone to the women in Bethlehem, we would have no idea that Ruth indeed made the journey with her. Naomi cries that she is all alone in her affliction, that she is now empty. And I wonder, do we ever do this? When we're going through something particularly difficult, do we tend to close ourselves off and see it as something that just we are going through, forgetting that there is someone, or perhaps many someones, right by our side? In this moment, at least, it seems as though Naomi forgot. We read again and are reminded of just how hard life has become for Naomi. We read about how scared and how alone she must feel. And we are reminded, as this first chapter closes, just how difficult a spot Naomi continues to be in. But, unlike Naomi, the narrator does not forget about Ruth. And neither can we. Naomi is not alone. Naomi is not forgotten by God, and Naomi is not forgotten by Ruth, her daughter-in-law. They returned to Bethlehem together, just in time for the barley harvest. And what perfect timing that is. God's hand is definitely at work in arranging their return to Bethlehem. And we will read more about that in just a couple of weeks. Holy Lord, we are in awe of your chesed for us. Help us to live in the confidence that your hand is on us, that you, O God, guide us, and that you desire a deep and a full relationship with us. Help us to know and recognize you, O Lord. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.